If you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Last week, we began to cast vision on what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. We showed you not only the announcement that was made before Yeshua or Jesus showed up, and the angel said, I bring to you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. And we showed you that this kingdom, this new kingdom that was coming on the planet by the Son of God, was announced as a kingdom of joy. Amen. Somebody say amen. So what we have, church, is called the gospel. It is good news. It is good news. If you wander off in your religion to a place that does not bearing good news, then you have gotten out of the heart of the gospel. I'll say it again. If you've wandered to a place where there is no good news in the message that you have wandered away from the heart of the gospel. As long as believers are here on this planet, there is good news here. Why? Because the kingdom of God is alive and at work in somebody on this planet. Ever increasing of his government, it shall ever increase, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So his kingdom is a kingdom of joy. We took you to Isaiah 35, and we took you to Isaiah 51, and we showed you as he was calling his redeemed out of the lands, and they were coming back to Zion with singing, that they would have everlasting joy, that joy would be on their heads, and gladness would be the marking point of his people. So when we have met Jesus, once again, I'm casting vision for what our church family should look like. When we have met Jesus, joy should be the predominant factor of this house. People who don't know the Lord, who don't have joy in their life, who come in here and their lives are broken, they're in bondage, they're messed up, they don't need to come in here and hear your troubles. They don't need to find out how you've been in the way serving the Lord for 30 years and you still haven't got an answer from heaven. That's not what they need. They come here looking for good news. And thank God, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, is full of it. There's not one part of the death that's ruling in their life that won't be overcome by life if they can have faith and believe. But how can they have faith if they don't hear a preacher? And what they need when they come through these doors is not to just hear Pastor Rusty or whoever else is up behind the pulpit. Every step from the parking lot to the foyer into this house, they need to be hearing the praise of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, being boasted about at every turn. Every step on their journey from out there to in here, they need to be hearing he can and he will. They need to be hearing of what he has done in you, what he's promised to you that you're receiving from God. Our God is not a liar. The good news that he gave, he will fulfill. And I know it may seem like some of you that it's too good to be true, but that's just that spirit of doubt and unbelief and that spirit of tradition that you've walked in. God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So he wants this house to be filled with joy. Last week we also touched on the fact that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, I could come into this house, the most dirty, rotten scandal. I could have lied to more people and stole more people's money. I could have come in and slept with more men's wives. I could have come in and just been like the worst candidate ever. But the moment I had godly sorrow grip my heart, the moment I cried out for a Savior, and the blood of Jesus washed me, and the word of Jesus cleansed me like water, I get up from that place a new man in Christ Jesus. The Bible says at that point, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because of what I have done, but because of what he did for me that I've now received. And I've now been made a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But you got to see, it's a progression. He gives you righteousness, but if you don't love the righteousness that he gave you, if you do not receive the righteousness that he gave you, and you love it, and you walk in it, there's no way you're going to have joy. We showed you that by Hebrews, where the Bible said that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy of gladness above all of his brothers, because he loved righteousness and hated evil. If you do not esteem and love the righteousness that Jesus bought for you, but you treat it casually and throw it away and you choose the old filth that you knew in the past, you will never walk in joy. Ever. And this house is not going to be a house that is filled with depressed people because they don't love the righteousness that God has provided for them. No way. No, we're a people who love the fact that we've got peace with God. I know he's my Father. His Spirit is in me, bearing witness with my spirit that he saved me, he redeemed me, and I belong to him. I'm his. I'm not worried about his judgment coming on me because I've rejected his righteousness and went back to some other thing. And if you've done that, have another encounter with Jesus today. He'll heal you. He'll make you whole. But you can't have the joy of the kingdom without loving the righteousness of the kingdom, because his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The last thing I want to say from last week is we are going to be a beautiful church. Praise makes you attractive to the Lord. It makes you beautiful. So the way we're going to be beautiful is we're going to always be boasting in who he is and what he's done for us. The Bible also says, how lovely are the feet of those who come bringing good news, making the announcement that our God reigns. So that means our message when we go out of this church doesn't need to be, you're going to go to hell if you don't change your ways. That may be true, but that's not good news. What's the good news in the fact that if they don't change their ways, they're going to hell? That Jesus came and paid the price for them, and he wants to bless them with things they don't deserve. So, when you go carrying the good news of the gospel, the Bible says you are lovely. If you can't praise him for who he is here among your family, how can you go boast in how lovely he is out there in the darkness in a world around you? Look, God's about to do some incredible things here, church. People are going to begin hearing about what God's doing in this house, and they're going to come from miles and miles. But this church does not need to grow because of unhappy people in other churches. We will receive them joyfully if they're looking for a place to get planted. But this church needs to grow because we become a soul-winning church, and we rescue people out of darkness and begin helping them to walk in the light. Amen. Amen. So this house has got to become a reflection of the good news that called us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, beautiful treasure to God, who are called to show forth the praise of him who called us out of what? We used to be in darkness, but we're not anymore. And he's brought us into his, what is that adjective, Doc? Marvelous. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous. I'm filled with marvel every time I look at the too good to be true gospel and the light that he has planted me in. This is the atmosphere in which faith lives. This is why the Apostle Paul said, think on whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, any praise, any good report, think on. Because these things fill you with hope and they fill you with faith and they remind you of what God has promised to do in your life. If you wander away from these things, and you see the wicked and the evil around you, and you know God's getting ready to come and judge the earth, and your heart gets filled with fear, just get into Psalms 91. Because I have made the Lord my habitation, therefore no evil shall befall me, for 1,000 shall fall on my left hand and 10,000 on my right hand, but it shall not. That's good news. Come on, say it's time for us to get the unrighteousness out, to get the wickedness out, to get the doubt out, to get the unbelief out, and allow the spirit of faith, the spirit of life, to come and work its work in me. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and because you served God out of duty, because you came to church because you had to, Because you saw the commandments of God as a burdensome stone, as a heavy stone, because God's not your treasure, but you're still trying to be connected to the covenant. I'm plowing here a little bit. God says, because you treated me that way, the curse is coming on you. Now, I just want to remind the church, something happened when we received Jesus. When Israel came into covenant with God, they could no longer be like the rest of the world. There were two options for them. They were either to love the Lord with all their heart, serve Him with joy and gladness, and He would utterly bless everything in their whole world. Everything was just blessed of the Lord. People would envy them because it seemed that only blessing rested on them when they loved God and they walked in covenant with Him. But if they chose not to be who they were called to be, the opposite came. So the world may be walking in this middle of the road place. They might can come to church on Sunday morning because it's a tradition, and they haven't been regenerated, they haven't been born again, they haven't been made new. They go out and they do their worldly stuff and it doesn't seem to bother them. But if you belong to Jesus, that's not your lot. Because Israel, the seed of God, they either served the Lord and were blessed, or they didn't serve the Lord and they had trouble on every side. You were made for covenant with God. You, come on, say it with me. I am made for covenant relationship with God. Now, today happens to be Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day for everybody out here. But the true picture of love or Valentine's Day is covenant. This is why marriage is so important in the heart of God and fornication is so forbidden in the church. You can live like a wild beast if you want to. Every baboon can beat its competitors who are competing for the mate it wants, and it can have its way with all the ladies that are there. Every rooster may fight every other rooster in the pen to have all the ladies that are there. But this is not a man of God. This is flesh. This is how the beast of the field operate. God says, I'm a God of covenant, and I've made you higher than that. I've made you to reign in your flesh and walk according to the spirit man, and the spirit man operates by covenant. You are to find one person that you love and you commit your life to walk together. And in that place of covenant, everything is blessed and undefiled. This is the reason marriage can be so hard, because it is the one thing that teaches us how to live for something greater than ourselves. It is the one place that we show what love really is, a commitment. We commit to satisfy and make happy our partner. We commit to live our life in a covenant relationship that is faithful to this person as long as we live. And when we don't honor that and we go outside the bounds of covenant to meet our needs, the Bible likens it to adultery or harlotry. Every time Israel wanted to worship at another God's altar, every time Israel wanted to worship with another nation, God looked at him and saw an adulterous wife. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see this picture of adultery. So God likens faithfulness and covenant and adultery and harlotry. Now here, I just couldn't get this off my head this week as I was thinking about the Antichrist or the beastly system is coming into the earth soon. And when that beast begins to come up out of that Mediterranean Sea and it begins to tear and claw and reap havoc on the earth, guess what's riding on its back? A woman dressed in scarlet with a cup in her hand of abominations, and the Bible calls her a harlot. Now, he said his church is not so. He said he's coming after a glorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. See, this whole thing comes back to covenant. And the reason God has designed the parameters for your sexuality to be within the covenant of marriage is to help you understand that love is a commitment. To help you understand how He views faithfulness in relationship. And God wants to come into relationship with you. The blood was shed so that He could come into relationship with you. And His faithfulness is ever towards you. And what He wants from you is to see Him and His desire to utterly meet every need that you have and to bless you in every way. He wants you to look at Him and see His faithfulness and for you to desire in your heart to be faithful to Him exclusively. This is why fornication is so forbidden. It's not that the sins are so worse than other sins you can do, but it's the sin of unfaithfulness and rejecting covenant and meeting your sensual needs like a beast rather than being a man or woman of God walking in covenant relationship, because what you'll do to your husband, you'll do to God. What you will do to your wife, you will do to the Lord. It is a mirror of how you will treat God the way you treat your husband or the way you'll treat your wife. Now, there are three kinds of words in the Bible, maybe more than that, but three that I'm going to hit today that give us a picture of love. One is eros, is sensual love, romantic love. The world's full of it. I'm not dealing with that today. And by the way, the way the world teaches it is completely upside down and wrong. But there are two other kinds of love. One is agape, which is God's kind of love. It is love that is unconditional. That messes with all of our minds right there, because all of our love that we give to other people is conditional. If they don't be exactly what I want them to be, exactly when I want them to be that, they ain't getting my love. That's not God's love. The other word is phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia church. It's a church of brotherly love. For just a minute, I want to talk about covenant in the context of God's love, and I want to talk about covenant in the context of brotherly love. When we read that verse right there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, God had come into covenant with his people. And he was warning them that over time, when they got blessed and they forgot God and they wouldn't serve him with joy and gladness and singleness of heart, that all these curses would come upon them. God did not abandon them or throw them off, but there was a period of time that they had to suffer the consequences of the seeds they had sown. The preachers today who tell you that Jesus paid every price and you don't have to suffer from any wrong seed that you're sowing today, you better run. I can take you through multiple places in the New Testament where Paul tells you the seed that you're sowing, it's going to come back on. Don't. But we understand that God said these things were going to happen on the people because they wandered away from their covenant. They didn't love the Lord. And God didn't just quickly do that the moment they stopped being warm-hearted and filled with love toward the Lord. You know, the Bible says that they went 490 years without observing the Sabbath the way that they should have done. So for every one of 70 Sabbath years they didn't honor, God sent them into a foreign land so that the land could rest, so it could bless them once again. Think about that. They could not. The land could not bless them anymore because of their wickedness and forsaking the ways of God. God had to uproot them out of their land, send them into a foreign land, let them be put to shame, let them see the consequences of their adultery against the Lord. But even when God was sending them off into 70 years of exile, if you will go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, even when Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying that God is getting ready to do the things because they have not served him with gladness, they have not loved him the way that they should, here's what he says to them before they're even taken away. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So even before God's punishment came on the people, he's sitting there calling out to them, my covenant love for you is steadfast and ever enduring. Listen, certain generations are going to have to go through certain things, and the righteous are going to have to go through it right along with those who aren't. How can you say that, Pastor Rusty? Because Daniel went to Babylon just the way that the rest of the ornery people went to Babylon. But in Babylon, he thrived. Just because evil winds blow and the whole church has got to go through a tough time doesn't mean everybody in the church is going to go through a tough time. Those who are faithful, those who love the Lord, those who have made him their treasure, those who rejoice in his goodness, those who are strong in the Lord, he's going to honor and bless them. They will thrive no matter where they are. because they're in faithful covenant with the Lord. And even before they leave to go, God says, just know this. You're getting ready to go through this, but that's not your end. These are the thoughts that I think toward you. This is what I want to do for you in your future. But because they did not love the Lord and love one another the way that they should, they had to go through 70 years of exile. We have been brought into covenant with the Lord in such a beautiful way. The Bible says that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets in the Old Testament, but every believing saint in the New Testament is greater than he. That's the power you carry. That's the power you carry. When we look at the seven churches and we read the pitfalls of many of the churches, not one place does it say, you know, one of them made a crude comment here. Or one of them missed the mark by not praying enough there. But what we look at, the things that he's looking for the most, is they did not commit fornication or adultery or harlotry. They held fast to my name. And they held fast to obeying my word. When we look through those seven churches, that's what we're looking at. And the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, was the church that was promised. They were the church that was faithful. They were the church that was promised the escape from all the things that were coming on the planet. So we see this picture when we look at that. We're in covenant relationship with God. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then God gave us a commandment to walk in covenant with him. If you love me, you will. Now, we've talked about the different love languages here. And I've given you the example numerous times. My love language, I like my wife to be tender and kind and just to rub her fingers through my hair, nibble on me, give me some kisses. That just makes me feel loved. I love that. I go do that to her. She's just saying, get off of me. You want something. I ain't. How do I show her I love her? I got to work all day doing something that she likes at the house. Man, it's just lopsided because she can just come nibble on me and kiss me for a few minutes. I'm just as happy. But I got to go spend the whole day doing some project for her or go buying her some expensive gift. And that tells her that Jesus says, I have a love language. You say you love me, but you don't state your love to me. I don't hear that you love me by doing what you think says you love me. Here's how I know you love me. You take my word seriously and you keep it. When you obey my commandments, whoo! I look at you and I know that boy, if anybody loves me, that man right there loves me because he loves my word and he does everything he can to obey it and walk it out. He has just spoke my love language. And the Bible says, when you love me and you obey my commandments, I will come and dwell with you. My Father will come and dwell with you. My Spirit will come and all three of us will take up residence in your house. And can you imagine what happens when all of the Godhead comes together living inside of this vessel because I love him enough to obey his commandments? The other way we love him is by loving one another. What if God judged how much you loved him by the way you loved the least one in the kingdom? Not by how you love Pastor Rusty. You could be benefited by loving Pastor Rusty. He might give you an assignment at a post. He might give you a special place to sing or something special to do. But what happens when you look around and you see the one who is the orneriest one in the house? The one that is the most difficult to get along with. The one who takes up so much time. The one that everybody else wants to go to the bathroom when they come in the foyer. If you see somebody going to the bathroom when you come in the foyer, it's not... Some of us do just have to go to the bathroom from time to time. But what if your love to him was measured in how you loved the least in the house? And I shouldn't say what if, because that's how he says he measures your love. So then, how we love one another becomes huge. It's called brotherly love. And the church of brotherly love was the faithful church that kept his word. John said, how can you say that you love God, who you can't see, and yet you can't love one another, who you do? So, for just a second, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just want to read what love is. I want to read for just a second what love is, because it's funny, when we read Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Wow, that sounds good. I want to do that. And then I'll ask in measurable terms, what does that mean? How do I know you're loving God with all of your heart? And it's amazing how we get tongue-tied and we begin to stumble over everything because love is so objective and it's out there. But when we begin to try to measure what love is, then we can begin to understand if we are actually walking in it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. In other words, I could get up behind this podium and I could speak and it sounds like heaven has come down. I am articulate, I am anointed, and it is as if an angel just came down from glory above when I opened my mouth, and everybody goes home saying, you should listen to Pastor Rusty. But I have not love. I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Paul takes the two loudest screeches in the house, the trumpet blast that will be heard over everything else, and the slamming of a cymbal which will be heard over everything else. This is something showing that the love in the house is self-serving. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's about my needs and what I want, my desire to be fulfilled in my ministry and to be heard. And I can have the greatest gift ever given, but if it's all about me and my wanting to accomplish what God has put me here for, and it's not about the people that I'm giving it to, all that self-attention is nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Wow. God just took the greatest gifts in the kingdom and said, separated from love for the body, they're nothing. They're useless. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, this is the ultimate of self-sacrifice. There are lots of people who are willing to self-sacrifice for some noble pursuit that it brings them. But though they do it and they have not love, it profits nothing. So then, what is love? The first description of love here is love suffers long. Excuse me, but I'm going to have to just get off my pet peeve for a second. I know precious people in the body of Christ who can go to Piggly Wiggly for 5 seconds and love the unlovable with a $20 bill. But that's not love. That's giving your goods to the poor. That's going out and doing it. Until you've suffered long with somebody, you haven't loved them. Oh, I'm digging today. You can go out and put on a smiley face and say something good to somebody you're never going to see again, and you can feel good about yourself. But you're not walking in love until you've got in the trenches with somebody in the kingdom, and you've had to put up with some stuff you didn't want to put up with. But the love that is inside of you said, brother, I got your back, and I'm standing with you, even though you didn't say it the way I would have said it, even the way you didn't act about it the way I would have acted about it. But I'm suffering. So love suffers long. That means love involves a commitment. Love is not something that you just casually give and then it's gone and there's never anything else you've got to do with it. This is one of the plagues in the body of Christ today. We live in this microwave world and we're all about the needs that we have. We want to go out and do something for the kingdom, but we'll do it like this when there's no commitment, no connection. We can do a one-time gift that we can do and we can walk away from and feel like we have done something good for the kingdom. But Jesus said true love involves covenant, it involves commitment, it involves being able to get together with somebody and to be patient and long-suffering. Now, the Bible teaches that he is so long-suffering that he's patiently waiting for you fruitless folks. He's faithful to you while you're not praying. He's faithful to you when you're not reading. He's faithful to you when you're still dabbling in darkness when he's called you to be in light. He has not left you. He has not abandoned you. His blood is washing you. His blood is cleansing you. His spirit is wooing you, saying, would you come a little deeper, child? I want to walk in covenant with you in a beautiful way. Now, see, here's what love looks like. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus loved his father. He had walked in love so much that the people he came to save who were killing him, he looked at them as they were sticking a crown of thorns on his head, spear in his side, beating him. And I still love to do this, and you have to forgive me. When they took him and they blindfolded him, and then one of the soldiers gave him a big wallop on the right cheek. And then the other one said, prophesy, son of God, who it was that smote you. I would have loved it if Jesus would have said, 332 Wallaby Way, your name is John Henry Clark, and God is visiting you. Because he knew. He knew. Yet he stood there as a sheep led to the slaughter who never opened his mouth. They hit him, and he said, oh, John, I'm trying to bless you. But he held his mouth. Prophesy who it was that hit you. On the cross, in the middle of all that, he was able to look and see. They were eat up with blindness. They did not know. They could not see. They were as ignorant as Nineveh was. And while they're nailing him to the tree, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know. Now, the Bible says in the way that he's loved us, when he sat with his disciples, did he not say, you love one another the way I have loved you? Well, he suffered long. I don't know about you, but he suffered a long time with me, Johnny. He had to do some serious faithful. He had to have a lot of faith to know I was going to make it through the things I was going to go through to become who he wanted me to be. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. On my way to church today, I was just thinking about jealousy. Satan knows a little bit about that. He was in heaven. The anointed cherub had one of the best positions in heaven, but it wasn't enough. He looked up at that seat on the north side where everybody brought their worship, and jealousy ate him up to have what Yeshua has. The moment you get into envy and jealousy from one of your brothers and sisters, you have just entered his territory. It was his demise. It will be your. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Continue. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Brother Lucky, I would be in a miserable place if every time I failed and I missed the mark, Jesus just came down and pressed the pause button. And he said, okay, I need to shine the light on Pastor Rusty's failure. I know I've told you the story of the pastor that fell into an adulterous situation, but I'm going to tell it again because it needs to be repaid. Through counseling someone, he ended up coming into a relationship with someone, and before he knew it, he had been unfaithful to his wife. And he went back to the church, and he fell on the altar, and he wept and wept before the Lord. God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. He got up and continued to go forward thinking that everything was going to be okay. But that foothold that the devil had grabbed would not go away. And just at the weak times, those things would come back together, and he'd end up being where he didn't want to be, and he'd come running to the church, crying, asking God for forgiveness. Eventually, this went on for some time, and the pastor, nothing was ever said about what he was doing. Nobody ever knew what he was doing. He knew. But one day, his heart got hard, and he came out of the time that he spent with the woman who was not his wife. And when he wanted to go to the church like he had always done in the past, he said these words, "What's the use? I'm just going to go back and do the thing I don't want to do all over again." And that day, his sin was made public to all the people. This is a lesson for us. God loves. God covers. Every time that man came to the altar and cried out, even though it was not fair to his wife, and he needed to disclose to his wife, and he needed to make peace with what he had done wrong beyond the Lord, when he came and he asked forgiveness, God covered. God responded, because if with his heart he truly was wanting to be free, God heard it and answered, and love covered a multitude of sin. So I want to ask you something. If God does that for you, we've been talking about the pastor to show you a lesson, but you're not perfect, no matter how holy you think you are. You're not perfect. And the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Love will bear with your iniquities and cover you, because God wants covenant relationship with you. Each one of you can look back over at your past and you can see when the lightning bolt of God should have come out of his finger and made you toast. But that's not his nature. He died to save you from your sin. That's why the Bible says if a brother's overtaken in a fault, we who are more spiritual should in humility go to them and love them and help restore them, not cast stones at them. But there's a problem in the body of Christ that while God loves us that way, when we spot something in another believer, we're like those men with the lady who was caught in adultery and dragged to Jesus. All of them have got not just one stone, they've got a whole pocket full of stones, and they're just so ready to release holy hell on the person, the saint, that has some sin in their life. Jesus could have gotten right into the midst of it if he wanted to and picked up those stones, couldn't he? What did he do? He got down and scribbled in the sand and said, "Let him who has no sin." Now, if Jesus loves you enough to cover your sin, why the first chance you get are you wanting to destroy your brother or your sister? And sometimes you don't even know it's a sin. It's a perceived thing you have heard from somebody else's mouth that you can't trust. Yet with the little bird that just dropped a rumor on your ear, you're ready to pin his hide or her hide to the wall. Do you know what father you are operating like when you begin to accuse his bride and his beloved? There is one whose name is Satan. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And day and night he stands before the altar of God coming up saying, "He doesn't deserve your covenant promise. He doesn't deserve healing. He doesn't deserve provision. He doesn't deserve peace. He doesn't deserve blessing." He's right up there accusing of everything he knows you or I have done in the past. But aren't you thankful that there is a high priest who stands at the throne of God, who steps up and says, "Daddy, I shed my blood for him, and they are in me." And in that moment, the Lord is reminded their sins are as far as the east is from the west, in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against them again. This is why Psalms 133, if you'll go to Psalms 133. This is why the Bible says this in Psalms 133. "Beloved, how lovely it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Listen, when we look at the nation of Israel, it was impossible. Not every one of them were zealous. Not every one of them were filled with hunger for God and for purity. I got to shed this. My wife and my daughter, I forgot to shave, and my wife and my daughter still don't like the fact that I've forgotten to shave. Thank you, Lauren. Do Do you know that when Jesus collected his 12 disciples, there was one of them that was just full of faith? Man, Peter'd step out in a second to work miracles, outspoken and loud. There was another one who was the exact counter to Peter. His name was Doubting Thomas. There was one who was so loving and soft, he'd lay his head on Jesus' chest just to listen to the heartbeat. There was another who had sworn an oath to murder anybody who did not want to fight for Israel to be freed from the Romans. Complete political zealot. There was one named Nathanael. When the Lord looked at him, he said, "Blessed are you, for you are pure in heart. There is no defilement in you. Your eyes are going to be open to see the angels ascending and descending." When this thing says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it's not because everybody in the church looks like you, thinks like you, acts like you, or perceives it to be the way you perceive it. Do you not understand there is strength in our diversity? The way God made us makes us strong, but what tears our strength apart is the fact that we reject unity and we try to make everybody else just like us. And how hard it would be if all of us were the same weaknesses and the just how messed up would we be if all of us were just like you? What would ever get done in the kingdom if all of us were just like you? I know I'm being direct, but I'm trying to give a point here. Jesus accumulated all these guys together. How wonderful and how lovely it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We can't base our unity on the fact that we see everything the same way. We can't base our unity on the fact that we all think the same way, because we don't. I have some people who will come in and they'll look with their eyes, they'll think with their brain that God gave them, and they will pray an intellectual prayer that God will hear. Then I've got other people who will close their eyes because they don't want to see a single thing, because they don't want their flesh to pick up anything, because they want their radar to tap right into that Holy Ghost Spirit. Their eyes will be closed and they won't even pray it until they shunda. And then they start to just pray as the Spirit is just moving in their body. And the Lord hears it. All of us together, the ones that are pure in heart and the ones that are not so pure in heart, the ones who are walking in faith and the ones who are struggling to get unbelief out of their heart, the one who's eat up with political zeal and every time you get around them, they want to preach about how America's going to hell in a handbasket because somebody's got to rise up and do something, and the one on the other side that says God is in control. We all are living together, and we all have to come to a place of unity where we love one another and we have each other's back. This is covenant relationship. And until you have suffered long in a committed relationship with someone, you have not loved them. And so I want to say, be careful, because when you attack someone that Jesus loves and favors, and just because you look at the way they live their life, you can't make the assumption that he does not love and favor them. You're attacking his bride. His church, even though I might not like the way they deal across town and the way they do business in their church, it's still his church. What right do I have to judge another man's servant? Let me tell you how I learned this lesson. It used to make me so angry when I'd see Joel Osteen on Bill O'Reilly, or I'd see him on some national publication, and they'd ask him the question about homosexuality, and he would say, "Well, I mean, here's America's pastor. Here is the man who should be able to draw the line right down the center and say, this is what the Word of God says." Wouldn't see it happen. I'd come to church, man, with a need to correct the whole world, to get this greasy grace message straight, trying to get things laid out so we could have the foundation we need to. And sometimes I had to preach hard words to difficult people. And I'd look at him and be like, "Friend, Every message was always hope-inspired. Every message was always positive. Every message was always good. And so sometimes when I was going through that, I would speak against him. I didn't do it but twice. I opened up my mouth, and the first time I opened up my mouth before I had even finished the sentence, I felt like a mule had kicked me right here. Right, your spirit lives in your belly. When you open your mouth and you touch what belongs to the Lord, if you're his, you'll feel it. And baby, if you feel it right there, you better stop dead in your tracks with what you were doing. That's coming to let you know. Rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. You're sinning with your lips. Back up. As soon as it hit me, stopped, didn't say anything. But you know how stubborn we are. I got at another table after church with some other precious believers. And somebody had to come right up and start to skin Brother Osteen alive. And it wasn't long before I found myself just jumping right in on the wagon. And the moment I opened my mouth and I began to make my statement, here it comes again. Boom! Right there, I stopped. I repented. And I said, Father, forgive me for touching your servant with my lips. I will never touch him again. See, he brings hope to the world. He brings hope to the world. It is his calling to bring hope to the world. He's not John the Baptist, but he is preaching the good news of Christ to the world. You shouldn't touch him. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Now, I can't sit back and it would love to be nice to write a book and sell 300 million copies to the same people over and over again. I've got a choice. Should I envy him? Love doesn't envy. So the Lord taught me this lesson that when I open my mouth and I begin to touch God's servants, I need to be very, very careful. David said, the Lord said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. We all have our calling that we have to walk in. And we're doing well when we learn how to let God take care of the speck that's in our brother and sister's eye. He didn't handle the question the way that I would have handled the question in the calling that I have. But that's not his business, and it's not my business. If I'm ever on the program, I'll respond the way that God has put it in my heart to respond. But I'm not going to judge God's servant. Because what happens when I judge God's servant wrongfully? Do I murder a man of God with my tongue and leave unscathed? Do I viciously pick up a knife and tear apart one of God's chosen servants and then walk away and nothing comes back on me for the way I touched a man of God? If you think that, you are dreadfully deceived. That's why God was kicking me. Back up, Pastor Rusty. Get the jealousy out. Back up, Pastor Rusty. Be secure in your own calling. Back up, Pastor Rusty. And we need to hold that same thing when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters here in the house. Here's something we could begin to practice. How about when we want to speak what their weakness is, we take that as the time to practice calling those things that be not as though they are. You need to do it with your children. Your children are acting one way, and you're validating it by saying, well, you're just this, and you're just that, and you're just the other. But when your children are doing the one thing that you don't want them to do because you know it's not conducive to their future, you should try doing the opposite. I just want to declare over you today and begin to pronounce the faithfulness of God and what they're going to become. So instead of running your neighbor in the church down the country, why not start calling those things that be not as though they are? Why not start speaking life over them? And not death over them and death over yourself because you've been the vehicle of Satan's attack. You understand what I'm saying? I think I've spent enough time on that. So love, that's how we know what love is. It's 12:41. Let me just do this real quick, okay? I want to do this real quick. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 declares this. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Because I've been talking about joy, I wanted to bring this home the way I wanted to bring it home today. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Ezra stands up and he is proclaiming to the people of Israel, he's reading the law. He reads it for like, I don't know, from morning to lunch. They're all standing listening to the law being read. Then they all fall on their faces. They begin to weep and they begin to mourn when they heard the law. Now keep in mind, this is a people who had broken the law, had just spent 70 years in Babylon because they had broken the law. They've come back and they've been looking at rubble, trying to piece back together a future. Now, the reason Daniel knew to pray, he looked around when 70 years were completed and God's people weren't let go yet, and he read Jeremiah 29:11, and when he read 29:11, he began to go into intercession mode. Father, you said this would only last 70 years. What's the problem? And he started to pray, and he started to confess the sins of himself and the sins of his fathers and began to seek heaven for a quick release of the children of Israel. Well, Nehemiah and Ezra were the answer to that prayer. So they've come back to Jerusalem. They are taking the rubble stones and they are rebuilding the gates. They're rebuilding the walls, trying to get Jewish society rebuilt. But it did not come easy. Every time they went to do something, there was an adversary that was there trying to stop them. They were doing an important work, and the enemy would come up to them and say, if a fox even got up on the wall you're trying to build, it would fall. I want to tell you something. We're doing an important work here. You may think this is just another church like any other church, but it's not. This is an important work that we're doing. And the enemy, when you serve in this house, will come to you and make you feel like your role in this house is insignificant, but it's not. And he'll come and lie to you saying the work we're doing is insignificant, and if a fox even come up, this is going to be torn down. But Nehemiah rejected utterly every adversary and every lie that they brought to try to keep him from building the wall. Now, the Bible says that they worked so diligently that they were working and building with one hand and they had a sword on their side on the other. That means that they were under such duress from the adversary in doing the work God had called them to do, they couldn't just focus on the building. They had to build a little and be ready to fight. They had to build a little and then be ready to fight. So they're building the wall even in troublesome times. They finally get the wall completed, about 40 or 50,000 of them gather together, and Ezra's reading the Bible for 8 hours. They fall on their faces and they begin to cry with godly sorrow. And this is where we get Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, when we were on our 3-day fast, I've already told you once, while I was here fasting and seeking the Lord spoke to me and he said, the church is at the hill of the foreskin. The hill of the foreskin was where they crossed the Jordan. They were going to take the promise. All the people who didn't receive it had died in the wilderness, but they had to have the mark of the covenant in their own body. They had not been circumcised while they were in the wilderness, so all of them got cut on. Now, God's not cutting our physical flesh, but he's cutting our hearts. And right now, he's cutting away doubt. He's cutting away unbelief. He's cutting away a critical spirit. He's cutting away all those things, murdering one another. He's cutting away all those things that will hinder us and keep us from stepping into his promise. And so right now, we are at the hill of the foreskin. We, many of us, are coming out of a long season that has been a tough wilderness for us. Many of us have endured a lot of hardship in this last 7 years. We faithfully served the Lord, but not everything has broke our way. We've had a lot of fights that we didn't win, and we've come out wondering when God was going to show up. Can I get a witness with somebody in the house? So in many ways, we're at the hill of the foreskin, looking at our promise, coming out of a place of barrenness, looking at what God has appointed for us. In the same way, these people had been in Babylon. They've come back home. They looked at the place that used to be the temple, and they cried when they saw it because they remembered how glorious it used to be. Now it's nothing but a bunch of broke-down stones and burned gates, and they're trying to rebuild and start life all over again. They're broken. They're hearing the law. They're being reminded of what got them into this this mess, and they're laying before the Lord crying, weeping, and mourning, filled with sorrow. They look up and say, it's a pile of mess. They look at the Word and they say, I'm a big mess. Nothing, I can't do the law. I can't regain my future. They're seeing everything in the world that's wrong. Then the man of God stands up. You're seeing it all wrong. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm paraphrasing, I'm helping you here. Jeremiah 29:11, before we ever went to Babylon, God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the plans that I have in my heart to prosper you and to bring you to an expected end. You can't see it yet, but God has already said you're divinely favored. You're a people of the Lord. Don't look at the rubble on your right. Don't look at the ash heap on your left. Don't look at the way you failed the law behind you. But today, look up, because you're in covenant with the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, God brought good news, and if you'll receive the good news that he's brought and just come into agreement with him, eat, drink, be merry, and take the good news and say, my God's doing glorious things for me. And the joy of what he's going to do right around the corner becomes the strength to help you persevere through all the things you're seeing right now. Right now. So when you look around you and you see an ash heap and you see fallen stones, you look behind you and you see a million and three things you wish you would have done differently. And you want to just cry. You want to just go, man, I deserve where I am. Hear the word of the Lord today. God's cutting covenant and cutting away the hardness of our hearts. All those things that have caused us to be where we are, he's shaving them off of our hearts. And he's pronouncing good news over this body. If you can hear the word of the Lord today, he knows the thoughts he has for your life. He knows the plans to prosper you and to bring you to an expected end. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the Bible makes it clear when we look at Jesus that Jesus loved the Father and he was going to fulfill the Father's wishes. Not my will, but thine be done. But I believe it's the writer of Hebrews who records this, or maybe Philippians. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Church, if we don't have faith to know that he loves us, if we don't have faith to know every promise that he made he's going to make good on, if we don't have that joy set before us of envisioning what God is going to be doing for this house, we're not going to have the strength to make it through the things we've got to go through. He endured the cross, despising the... Now, who shamed him? His brothers. His brothers shamed him. He took our shame, and he despised every moment he had to carry it. But he endured it for one reason. The joy on the other side. Listen, don't you know that when you overcome temptation, there is a crown of life? When I'm standing toe-to-toe with the devil and I can choose this way and that way, what is it that helps me choose the right way? The joy. The joy that's on the other side of making the right choice. The crown of life that comes from me agreeing with God. The fulfilled promise of standing in his righteousness. Oh, come on, somebody. So, we've got to become a house of joy. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you want to be a part of a church that the atmosphere is filled with joy, faith, and divine expectation of the good news of God? How many of you want to be a part of a church that doesn't cast stones at one another, but we support one another, we love one another, we pick one another up, we help one another? Amen. That's the kind of church we're trying to build. How many of you want to walk in love? Well, to walk in true love, you got to make a commitment. You got to make a commitment. You can't walk in love with a husband if you don't go to the altar and say, I do. we need not only all of you, but we need all of your heart getting gripped with the kingdom of God and getting gripped with seriousness for one another so this place can become beautiful. So this place can become a place where God commands the blessing, even life, forevermore. Where the anointing that breaks every yoke flows down the beard of Christ, down the garments of Christ, hits Pastor Rusty, hits the leaders, and hits the children, and there is a yoke-destroying, devil-busting anointing operating on all the age groups in the house because we've learned how to love God and how to love each other. And until we can do those things, don't tell me about the Shondai and the mighty dream. If you knew how many dreams I have had to listen to and filter through which ones are from God and which ones aren't. If you knew the sermons I have had to listen to people preach for half an hour on the phone every time I'd get on the phone with them. And I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. Till they stab me in the back and then I look back over every conversation I endured. And I wonder, all the time I spent and all the heart I gave and all the patience that I tried to walk in. I want to tell you something, the church. God sees what we do. I'm going to end right here because we got places that we've got to be. But I was sharing with my mom. I didn't realize. This has been a difficult season for me. Not spiritually. There has been a wonderful grace on me in the platform. But personally, for me, I have probably gone through more levels of frustration in this last season than I have in a long time. And I just recently had a dream this week. And in my dream, T.D. Jakes was visiting our house. And I was on the platform. And, of course, when a man like T.D. Jakes is coming, I'm quickly making room. And I was I was on the edge of the platform, and I couldn't be seen. And I was dusting something. I mean, it was like there's a speaker here. I'm on the edge of the platform. Nobody can see me, but I'm still on the platform, and I'm just cleaning. I'm cleaning, and I'm cleaning, and I'm getting tired of cleaning. Cleaning becomes a little bit hard for me in my dream. And I remember as I was going to make one stroke with my hand, I remember my heart just saying, I sure hope he sees. In the moment in my dream where I cried out and said, I hope he sees my faithfulness. I hope he sees my commitment. Immediately, the verse of Scripture came back right to me that he knows my thoughts before I think them. In the moment I thought, I hope he sees, I was reassured. He utterly sees. He utterly knows where we are. I'm going to ask you in this season to please, I don't need your money. God's going to bless us. But I do need your love. And I know you love me. But we all have weaknesses. And I'm just going to ask you to do your best to be a covenant-walking group of people with God and a covenant-keeping group of people with one another. And to walk with me in this journey until we begin to see what God's about to do here in this region, because there's some wonderful stuff that's about to transpire. We just got to break through this hill of the foreskin where we are. So please don't get mad at me if I start cutting on you. I had no idea last week when I preached the message on joy, I was stepping on so many people's toes because I must have had 10 people say, you stepped on my toe. And I'm like, I'm preaching on joy. But apparently the Lord was getting in our mail last week. So if you weren't here, you might want to go on the online or get the CD from last week so you can be ministered to. But loving one another has never been more huge than it is right now. Than it is right now. Stand up on your feet.
hands to heaven, please.